This evening's reading is taken from Matthew, chapter 10, verses 34 to 42. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Hello and good evening. My name is Adam Kellis. I'm one of the associate vicars here at St. Mary's. Please do keep your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 10. And as we come to meditate on God's word together, let us come in humility and in prayer. Dearest God, King of kings and Lord of lords, thank you that you did not leave us stumbling in the dark, trying to make sense of our reality. But out of kindness and love, you have spoken to us. And your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. May it enlighten us now. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We live in a society that seems to be quite obsessed with comfort. We walk into a room and we say, Alexa, turn on the light. Because that effort of turning on a light switch is just too much. We exist in social media spaces, which are called echo chambers, where we just hear views and encounter people who think and feel the same way that we think and that we feel and that are comfortable and easy to hear. I was walking through Lidl the other day and I saw on a lady's jumper in front of me, do what makes you happy. And I thought to myself, now that slogan is not encouraging me to live a dangerous sacrificial life, to serve the other at the cost of myself. No! That slogan, do what makes you happy, is encouraging me to follow those selfish dreams and desires. Whatever will make me comfortable. And this desire to be comfortable can then push into our relationships, into our friendships, into our families. And we think, oh, it'd be nicer if we just all watch TV rather than actually have to talk to each other. Or we have those moments where we have a big family sort of get together and we work really hard to avoid any topic which might be controversial, just so that there won't be any arguments at this family gathering. And sometimes I wonder if we take this cultural understanding of comfort, this need for comfort, and we then push it even onto Jesus Christ himself. And we just want a God who will give us some sort of sense of peace, an inner tranquility. And in many ways, that's not actually that new. If we were to go back to the disciples of Jesus' day, then actually they want a sense of peace from Jesus too. But the peace they want maybe might not be that inner tranquility, but instead they want a Messiah to come, a rescuer to come, and to bring about a political peace, and to bring about material prosperity. We live in an age, a time that loves comfort. And I get that. I get that. I've often chosen to avoid that difficult conversation with a family member rather than say anything particularly controversial, just so that we're all at ease and at peace with each other. I get that desire to have a comfortable life and a comfortable Jesus. Well, what does God have to say to us today, in our age, in our time, in our moment, in this love of comfort? Well, the last few weeks we've been inside Jesus' school of discipleship, as we've gone through Matthew chapter 10. We've seen how Jesus has compassion for those who are lost, and he's encouraging his disciples to share in that compassion for those who are lost, to pray that more workers might go out. He's encouraging them to go and do the deeds of the kingdom and to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And we've seen that this task has a danger to it. It's a dangerous mission. But in an eternal perspective, it's not dangerous at all. Because if you're engaging in this mission, well then God himself will vindicate you. Then God will care for you. And one day Jesus Christ will acknowledge you before the Father. So there's this call then, with this in mind, to live dangerously. And that call to live dangerously, well, that speaks quite powerfully then into our culture's love of comfort. Because you're not going to live a comfortable life if you're living dangerously. In our culture's love of comfort, we come to Jesus Christ and we meet the great disruptor. Verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now that immediately takes a big wrecking ball to this image of a comfortable life. And what an image we have there of Jesus Christ. It's true that he is meek and mild. Those things are true. But here, the image that is confronting our minds is of a warrior king. Of a leader with a blade. We are meeting Jesus, the disruptor. And the great disruption which he causes is right in the very heart of our own families. Verse 35, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. This disruptor is coming to bring this disruption right into the very heart of our families. And this is how it has always been within the Christian church. St. Francis of Assisi wanted to live a simple life. He wanted to live a Jesus-like life. And so he made radical decisions for the Lord. And yet, in this act, his father hated him for it and was so angry at the life that he went on to lead. But as we hear about St. Francis, as we hear about how Jesus comes with the sword and how he's a disruptor, well, the question which then sort of pops into my mind is, well, why? Why does Jesus bring a sword? Jesus, meek and mild, like, on one level, I can get on board with that, but Jesus with a sword? I can't see that. Why does Jesus come with a sword? And to answer that question, the words here of our passage don't quite give us the answer. But to answer that question, we have to take a bigger view of everything that Scripture says. And we have to go back to a garden. A garden where one man and one woman dwelt. In a beautiful world. In a paradise. We have to take our minds back to Adam and Eve. In this paradise of yes, God gave them a single tree of no. And in that tree we saw his rule and his lordship. And he told them, go cultivate this garden, this world. Cultivate this beautiful place and fill it. And yet Adam and Eve, in this paradise of yes, they chose that tree of no. And suddenly the beautiful world was broken and paradise was polluted. And they were banished from the garden. And from that moment on, darkness and death and despair reigned. Sickness and sadness and sorrow were normal. They were normal until a light pierced the darkness. Until a virgin gave birth to a son. Until that boy grew into a man who would build a kingdom of love and of light and of life. And when Jesus Christ came, he enabled the blind to see and the deaf to hear. He enabled the sick to be healed. And he cast out the demons. And he caused the dead to rise. And he did it all on the very pages of history so that we might know him and see him and understand him. And more incredible than all of that, he told a man who was paralyzed from birth. Before he healed him, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. And he made a claim that only God could make. He made a promise only the divine could keep. Because he was the Son of God. And all who believed in his name, in the name of Jesus, would be saved. And that is why Jesus comes and he brings a sword. Because Jesus, in his coming, has created a new kingdom. There was a kingdom of darkness and of death and of despair. And Christ has made a kingdom of light and of life and of love. And the two are opposed to each other. You cannot be in the kingdom of darkness and in the kingdom of light. You cannot be in the kingdom of death and in the kingdom of life. You cannot be in the kingdom of despair and in the kingdom of love. And so that is why Christ, he comes, and he comes bearing a sword. Because to believe in him is to leave one kingdom and to enter another. And if you've entered into that kingdom of light and of life and of love, then you are opposed to the kingdom of darkness and death and despair. But as we hear about this new kingdom which Jesus Christ has come and he has made, we might ask ourselves, well, do I have to choose? Do I have to choose between my family and Christ? Do we have to make that choice? And we come to the words of verse 37. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Do we have to love? Do we have to choose, between Christ and our family? Well, there's an important caveat to say here that Jesus Christ is not asking us to become haters of our father or our mother or our brother or sister or our son or daughter because they don't follow Christ. No, definitely not. Christ tells us firstly to honor our parents and he tells us to love our enemies. So no, definitely not. We're not meant to become haters of anyone. It's not saying that, but we are meant to put Jesus Christ first. He must be the number one. Above our mother and our father, above our son and our daughter, he must be the number one. Because he is the Lord of light and of life and of love. And wherever he goes, he is calling us and he is beckoning us to follow him, to come with him. No matter where he takes us, no matter if it means we're leaving behind a cultural norms or the norms of our family or the norms of our friends or the norms of our society or the norms of our colleagues or the norms of our neighbors, no matter where he's taking us, he's beckoning us forwards and onwards with him, no matter the cost. I know a Christian lady who her non-Christian family thinks that her belief is just an act of great weakness. That faith to her is just a crutch. And it says something about who she is as a person, that she's so weak and needy that she might need Jesus. And yet still she soldiers on. And yet still she follows Jesus wherever he may take her. But why would we want to do this? Why would we want to do this? Because that doesn't sound easy. That sounds hard. That sounds difficult. That sounds costly. Why would we want to do this? Because this is a way we gain life. This is the way we gain life. Verse 39. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. You know what? You can actually have a very comfortable life now. You can have that Alexa who turns on the lights for you. You can have those easy dinner time conversations with family and friends. You can do the thing which will make you happy. You can do that. You can find that life now, today. But in doing that, you will lose your life. But if instead you choose to lose your life in following Christ, in accepting the disruption that he brings because you live in his kingdom of light and of life and of love, then that is the way that you gain life. Imagine, if you will, that this church building here was a museum. And on every wall you saw a picture that told the story of your life. Imagine, if you will, over here we see the pictures of your birth, the pictures of your first steps, of going to school, of making your first friends. We see the picture of you going off to secondary school, of getting your first job, of learning to drive. We see the pictures of you dating and failing to date. We see the pictures of maybe marriage or singleness. We see the pictures of children. We see work. We see achievement. We see old age. We see a funeral. We see it all. And then it ends. But if you lose your life for Christ by putting him at number one, it doesn't end. Because it keeps on going out the door, another picture and another picture and another picture, off into eternity. If you lose your life for Christ, you gain your life. But you know what? There is a reason for the cost. We don't just pay this cost of losing our life for Christ just for what we gain in the future. No, there is a reason for the cost. And I actually think that's a big point of this passage. Jesus asks you for your life, but through your life, he gives life. So let me say that again. Jesus asks you for your life, but through your life, he gives life. There is a cost in living and speaking for Jesus, and it is most heavily felt when we feel it in our own families. There is a cost of living and speaking for him, and we feel Jesus coming with the sword. But there's a reason why we might want to pay that cost. Because if we are living and speaking for Jesus, then we are offering people the words of life that bring life. I have observed, as an individual who doesn't have children, that it is a very costly thing to have a child. It is a very costly thing. I see particularly that a woman, a mother, has to pay an incredible physical cost while she carries a child, gives birth to a child. But then a mother and a father have to pay incredible emotional and physical costs as they raise that child and look after that child. And there's an incredible financial cost to looking after that child. It is an incredibly costly thing to have a child. And yet, why is that cost worth paying? Why is it a good thing to pay? Because through that cost, you create life. You give life. And Jesus Christ is not asking us to experience him as a disruptor, to pay that cost for no earthly reason. He's asking us to pay that cost, to live and to speak for him, even though it causes disruption, so that other people might gain that life. So they too might have that experience of seeing their life mapped out on a museum wall on every single side. And it doesn't finish as they enter the grave, but goes on into an eternity with a God who knows them and who loves them and who's given their life for them. But how does a disciple get to offer life to others? How does he or she do that? Well, verse 40. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. How does a disciple get to offer life to others? Well, if a disciple is welcomed, then that individual who's welcoming the disciple is actually welcoming Jesus. And if you welcome Jesus, you're actually welcoming God. And if you're welcoming God, you're welcoming the source of life itself. And how does that flow work? Well, because if someone is welcoming a disciple, they are recognizing who they are. And it's the same way as someone is welcoming a prophet as a prophet, they're recognizing who they are. They're recognizing that actually a prophet isn't just a madman with mad mutterings. Actually, no, a prophet is the very voice box of God who's speaking divine truth, which is worth hearing and listening and responding to. So if someone recognizes a prophet as a prophet, they're recognizing them for their value. So if someone is recognizing and welcoming a disciple as a disciple, they're recognizing them for their value, for who they're speaking of, and the weight and the truth and the beauty of these words. I had the great privilege of growing up in a Christian home. Growing up in a home where Mum would read us Bible stories before we went to bed, and Dad used to lead the Saturday night youth group and teach from the Word. And I welcomed them as disciples when I recognized that these weren't just the mad mutterings of my parents, but this was divine truth that was worth hearing, that was worth engaging with, which was worth listening to, which was worth believing. That is why if you welcome a disciple as a disciple, you're welcoming Jesus, you're welcoming God, you're welcoming the source of life itself. We live in a world which loves comfort. A world which wants to walk into a room and say, Alexa, turn the light on. A world which doesn't want disruption in a family life. A world which says, just do what makes you happy every single day. But we come and we meet with Jesus, and we see that he is a disruptor. He comes carrying a sword. But he does it Because he has brought us into that kingdom of light and of life and of love. And he wants us who are there to bring everyone else in. To bring those people in who we love more than anyone else in the world. To bring that mother in and that father in and that son in and that daughter in. He wants us to bring them in. That is why he is asking us to give up on these dreams and these idols of comfort, to accept him for who he is, Jesus Christ carrying a sword, so that our mothers and our fathers and our sons and our daughters may know the life which we know, may live in that kingdom of light and of life, and of love. Let's spend a moment meditating on God's word, and I'll close in prayer. Oh, dearest God, your Son Jesus Christ, he confronts us. As he carries a sword, we know that he brings disruption. And Father God, there are many people in our lives who are dear and close to us, who are living in darkness, in death and despair. And oh, we long, Father God, that they might come and join in this kingdom of light, and of love, and of life. Help us, Father God, to accept the disruption that Jesus brings and to be the messengers of this kingdom. And please, Father God, may these people who we know and love, who are dear to our hearts, please may they come and share in the life of Christ too. We ask these things in his beautiful name. Amen.